Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. For those of you online, wherever you are, good to have you worship and share with us. I hope your 21 days of prayer and fasting are going well. Just some marvelous devotions. Thank you all for those of you who've had a chance to write those. I know this morning was a beautiful one from Pat as she was sharing a little about her spiritual gifts and how the body works together when we're all sharing our diversity of gifts. Hers, particularly, as she shared this morning, is prayer intercession, and she does incredible in praying with you and for you. She comes in here into this place, prays over all the seats. Everybody that's going to worship during the day, throughout the day, really an awesome gift. And JP shared yesterday about what it is not to look down on others who may seem different from you, but rather to get to know others. What an important message in these devotions to learn about connection, which is our theme that we're thinking about today. So powerful stuff. You still got some time to be a part of that. If you're not a part of it, you can go on our website and go to 21 Days of Prayer, and you can sign up. It'll come to your inbox, email, or text, as they do mine. Or you can pick up a printed copy, novel that, one that's actually printed. You can hold it in your hands, and you can take one with you when you leave today. Really good. So we're in this time of prayer and fasting on connection, and on Sunday morning, we're also thinking about those aspects of connection as well. Last week, I opened up in talking about a connection to truth. If you missed that message, you can go on our website that is there for you to kind of walk through. Because, you know, connecting to truth is harder than we might think. As we talked about last week, it's difficult to discover what truth is. We know that following Jesus, he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. But I'm also a human being, and so are you. And I can often try to make Jesus in my own image and make him to be what I want to be true. And so therefore, I need the body, I need one each other, you and me working together in community and connection in order to hold us accountable to truth. And that's what we talked about. How does our truth and our understanding with Jesus connect with our walk together as the body of Christ? And how critical that is. Today, I want to look at the aspect of faith and connection to faith. Faith is the foundation of the Christian faith. We talk about I'm walking in the Christian faith as opposed to some other faith. And we might think about faith is easy, but really faith isn't, is it? I mean, many times we can say, you know, I have faith and I believe in something, but yet am I living like I believe it to be true? There's a description in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 1 or chapter 11. It says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. So in your notes, you have a notes in your that you picked up today when you came in. There's some study notes for your week to engage you a little bit deeper, talking with those in your family, and just begin to learn about faith and sharing faith together. And there's some notes for our walk together this morning. But that passage, I want you to write down and take it home with you, Hebrews 11, 1, because there's two words in there I want you to walk through this week. The first one is the assurance. The second one is conviction. So when we think about faith and what faith is in our lives and how we live it out, there's two parts to it. One is there's assurance. I am assured that what God is promising in his word for my life, for our walk with him, is absolutely true. I can count on it. It's going to happen. He's going to follow through. In essence, if Jesus Christ, which he did, died on a cross for my sins, for your sins, that he opened the door of heaven for all who believe in him, I am assured that because I believe in Jesus Christ, that I have life eternal with him. I am sure because Jesus died on a cross for my sins, that he is forgiving my sins, that when I come to him and confess my sin, God will forgive my sin. He will cleanse me from that which isn't right. I get a fresh start. I get to walk. Now, the question is this: am I convicted in it? So it's one thing to be assured of it, to have a knowledge base of it. Another thing is to be convicted of it. If I'm not convicted that the Lord Jesus has forgiven my sin, that I'm continuing to live my life in shame or guilt or brokenness. That means I have an assurance, but I'm not convicted. I don't really have faith. I only have one part of it. If I know that Jesus Christ has died for my sins, that he has given me life, that he literally pulled me out of hell and given me heaven, then am I convicted in that? If I'm convicted in that, then I am now living my life for Jesus. because he gave me my life, right? That's the difference between just assurance and conviction. Sometimes the image of a chair is used for that. Yeah, I can be assured, we can look at it like assurance has a knowledge base to it, okay? It's an ascent of knowledge. For example, all of you in this room, most all of you as you come in are sitting in chairs, okay? You have a knowledgeable ascent that a chair is designed for you to sit in, right? Okay? You know that to be true. Now, a conviction is what? Y'all came in and you sat in it, right? You not only know that the chair was designed to sit in, you were convicted enough that you would actually sit in it. Faith is the same way. The Bible says that even Satan and the demons believe in Jesus, but they're not convicted to put their life on the line for Jesus. They're opposing him. See, faith, conviction, and assurance are both critical to have together. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you." Okay, that's an assurance. Okay, Jesus said that if I put him first above everything, everything else will follow. The question is, do I have faith in it, because am I also convicted? I might know it to be true, but I may not be living in that way. I might be going, well, I think I might be better off if I work hard and seek everything that I need to make sure I'm good, and then I'll get a little Jesus on the side. That's not faith, because faith is the assurance, but faith is also the conviction to live it. Jesus says in John 10:10, "Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you have life and have it abundantly." Okay, I can have the assurance, I can have the knowledge base. This is what Jesus said, and I know it through Scripture to be true. But I kind of like playing around with Satan. I kind of like doing in my life things that I know oppose God, things that I know are not true to his will and his way. I'm kind of enjoying this. In fact, everybody else is doing it. I think I'll join the world in doing it. So what it really means is I have an assurance, but I don't have a conviction. I don't really believe that Satan can destroy my life. I don't really believe that life that way is going to turn out to break something and cause trouble and have me end up worse than I could be without my Jesus. I might be actually settling for a good life versus a great life because I have assurance of God, but I'm not convicted to walk it out. See the difference? Huge difference in how we begin to live. But faith is important. Not just to walk the intellectual ascent, but to have the trust in it. And we need to help each other, because we talk about, well, how do I grow in faith? I live in sin. It's hard for me to grab hold of really trusting God and being convicted to live out the way of God in my life. In Romans 10:17, there's a passage that's well known in the book of Romans, maybe one of the ones that's most known. It says, "Faith comes by hearing, in hearing through the word of Christ." Say that with me. Let's leave it on the screen. Share it with me. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay? You want to repeat that to yourself over and over. Faith comes. So where does faith come? By hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Why does Paul talk about that? He says that faith comes as we hear about faith from others. It's like a child learning. It's a language that we learn. Okay, it's not just me and Jesus have faith. Me and Jesus aren't going to just have faith, okay? It's not going to work out if it's just me and Jesus. I need to hear the word of faith through others. That's how I grow in having faith in myself. It's how I move from an assurance to a conviction, because I'm watching and hearing someone else who's now convicted and living in it. I'm seeing how their life turns out, and I'm walking in it. And that faith comes from a promise in the word of Christ that he's given to us. Faith literally creates more faith. That's how it's community. We talk about faith in connection. It's not just my connection to Jesus. It's my connection to each of you and your connection to me and each other that helps us grow in faith. Now, it's interesting. I use the word grow. Maybe you have too. It says, I want to grow in faith. But the Bible says, Jesus says, that if we just have the faith of a mustard seed, it's really, really, really small seed. If we just had the faith the size of a mustard seed, we could do what? Anybody know what the passage does? Could move mountains. Very good. If we just had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. So what Jesus literally says is, you don't need a whole lot of faith. You just need what? Faith. You know, it's either you have faith or you don't have faith. So many times we want to measure our faith. Do I have a lot of faith or a little faith? But there's no measurement of faith. Either have faith or not have faith. You're either living with the assurance and the conviction or you're not. So what does it mean that we learn from one another? What happens is our faith begins to expand. We begin to apply it in more aspects of our life because we discover when we hear how it works in one place and it begins to work in another as well. There's an interesting passage. It's not in your notes. It's a bonus passage for you. It's absolutely free. It comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 36. Mark chapter 5, 36. It's an interesting story where Jesus meets, they call him a ruler of the synagogue. He might have been the person who's taking care of the temple or the synagogue area where people come to learn. He found out that his daughter had died. In walks Jesus. You can imagine the grief of this man. Because what his intellectual assent would take him to is that when you die, you are what? Dead. Okay, it's not rocket science, right? If you die, you are dead. That's what his mind, that's the only place he could go, right? If you die, you're dead. So here Jesus meets him. He's learned that his son has died, or his daughter has died. And therefore, what is he to think? Jesus looks at him and says, do not be afraid, but believe. How could he not be afraid? His daughter died, okay? How could he not be afraid? But yet Jesus, in the midst, brings a new understanding. You see, the understanding is either a worldview, this is how it works in the world, or it's a God view. This is how it works behind the curtain. You see, when Jesus came to earth, it was like a portal. We begin to see in Jesus Christ on earth as it is in heaven. You ever prayed that prayer, Lord's Prayer? May what's on in heaven be on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So what we see in Jesus is the image of what it's like in heaven now on earth. So whenever, wherever Jesus went, he was ushering in the kingdom. He was helping you and me see what it is to live life in the kingdom of heaven while you're on earth. So we get to live heaven while we're on earth. We get to see what God can do that opens the window of our eye to see in faith. Not only assurance now, but conviction. So what keeps us from seeing? Fear. Fear will always stop you from following Jesus. It'll be fear that keeps you from being generous. It's fear that will keep you from following Jesus and what he's calling you to do. It is fear that will cause you to not have Jesus in the midst of your family and among your kids. It is fear that'll keep you witnessing to people in the world. It's fear that will have you follow the crowd rather than to follow Jesus. All those things stop us. That's what Jesus says many times. Do not be afraid, but believe. See, he's sharing a new concept. Not a worldview concept, but a what? Heavenly concept. And he wants us as his people to have it. We're his children. He wants us to be able to understand something we don't normally see through our worldview eyes. That's why it's the Christian faith. It's a gift that he shares with us. You know, so it's a lot easier to put our faith in worry than it is in Jesus. Isn't anybody done that? I have. A whole lot easier to trust my worry than it is to trust in Jesus. Any of you seen the movie Top Gun Maverick? Just have a show of hands. At the 8 o'clock service, everybody had. I was surprised. There's typically older people at 8 o'clock service, and everybody's seen it. What's up with you young people? Well, you know, it's one of those favorites that comes back, and of course, Maverick's always breaking the rules and doing his own thing. There's an interesting time in the movie. They have a mission they have to be on. And the mission is extremely difficult, and I may not get it right. I did watch the movie, but somehow they're supposed to, within 4 minutes, They've got to fly through a canyon at Mach speeds in these supersonic jets. They have to dive down and bomb an area. It's a really small area. And then they have to come out of it, climbing up a mountain at G-forces that would cause you to pass out in the normal person. And then once you got out of it, you would be immediately attacked by enemy fighters that would seek to be firing on you. So if you didn't do it within 4 minutes, you're dead. Who'll sign up for that mission? Yeah, it's like impossible. So here they have to train. And they, of course, called in Maverick to train them. That's the movie, right? So Maverick comes in, he's training them, and he's got all these unorthodox ways of training, which is typical of Maverick. And they don't like it, so finally they kick him off the team. And they're all trying to learn this thing. They're trying to get it, but they know that unless they can do it in 4 minutes, they're going to die. Nobody can do it. They simulate it over and over and over, and nobody can do it. And there's this particular scene that they are all sitting in the debriefing room, and basically you can see it on their faces. Great movie in that way, the movie writers. You can see it on their faces. We're going on a death mission. If we do this, we will die. Are we willing to put our lives out there and die? But then on the screen, da-da-da-da, Maverick's flying it. He's not only flying it, they're watching him on the simulators on the television do this thing in like 3 minutes. Then it's interesting to watch their faces. Everybody in a moment changes their expression. They now see that it's what? Possible. We may not die. Dangerous, but we may not die if we can learn to do it. Haven't you ever felt like at times that if I take a step of faith, I'm going to die? If I follow Jesus, there's no way that works. It goes against everything the world has taught me. Your heart starts racing. You feel a little bit queasy. Follow Jesus to the end of the earth. I have assurance, but I'm just not convicted. That's what the sharing of faith does. When you share your faith and I share my faith and we share with one another, it's like allowing the breath to come back in. That if I follow Jesus, maybe I might just really live. Because didn't he say, seek first the kingdom and everything else will be given to you? Didn't Jesus actually say in his promise that I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly? Isn't that a promise? Maybe I won't die, but I will surely live. How important that is to have. Another interesting story, just to keep encouraging you in your faith, in Mark chapter 9, you might write that in your notes there and go home and study a little bit more. There's another little episode in which Jesus comes down off the mountain and he comes into a village and there's an argument going on. So Jesus walks into the midst of this argument. The villagers were arguing against the disciples. Now Jesus had been training his disciples. Remember, they've been following him. And what was the situation? The situation was that there was a man with a little boy that they would call demon-possessed. Probably had something like an epileptic seizure over and over. They said that the little boy would fall on the ground. He sometimes would throw himself into fires, and he could not speak. And he would hurt himself regularly. There's no cure for this. No one knew what was going on. So they had asked the disciples of Jesus, wouldn't you heal my son? Natural response. You follow Jesus, why don't you heal him? But the disciples couldn't heal him. So they're arguing, is Jesus real or not? Do we have assurance and conviction? So Jesus walks into the argument. He goes up to the man and he says, what can I do for you? And the man says to Jesus, naturally, if you can, would you have compassion on my son? For he throws himself onto the ground and into fires and he hurts himself and he can't. What father would not want that? Now, if you're just reading scripture, it's sometimes hard to get all the expressions, but it's kind of quite a hilarious passage. Because Jesus speaks back to him and says, I'm going to do it more sarcastically. If I can, are you kidding me? That's what I would say. Jesus was more nice than that. He just said, if I can, of course I can. And he tells the man, do not be afraid, only believe. All things are possible. Not from a worldview, they're not possible, but when you've got the King of Heaven coming down from a kingdom view, oh, their eyes now that I need to have open. Now, the interesting thing that happens here is the man, the boy's father, falls to the ground on his knees and looks at Jesus and says, I believe, would you help me in my unbelief? It's not the boy that's convicted. It's not even the boy's faith that mattered at the moment. The issue was the father's faith. The boy would learn what faith the father had. But see, the father is now convicted, like you may be, like I am often. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. How many times have I been on the ledge of belief? On the ledge of assurance, but not the conviction. And I'm going, God, I don't see how. And somebody in this congregation, one of you, will come up to me exactly the right time and talk me off the ledge. Now, how are you talking about? What you're doing is you share faith. Pastor Craig, this is what I see. And breath comes into my lungs. Ah, I can live. There's many things in our life we find ourselves in that place. Like and I fall on my knees, Lord, I believe, help me, God, in my unbelief. If I didn't have you, where would I be? If I didn't have Christian community, how would I go? But that's what's talked about in the scriptures. That's what's so powerful. Paul writes in Romans, the very beginning of his book to the church in Rome. In chapter 1, verse 11, he says this, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that awesome? Here, Paul. Paul is one of the most notable people in all the scriptures. He wrote a third of the New Testament, considered the world's greatest evangelist. You'd think Paul's got his act together. If you've ever taken a tour of the early church in the book of Acts, you'll see how many cities Paul got kicked out of and how many prisons he got put into. You don't think he had some time where he's going, man, I don't know how you're going to do it, God. He's human. And the gift he wanted to give the people in Rome, and he wanted the people, the Christians in Rome, to give him was what? Faith. Conversations about faith. You know, we as Christians can talk about a lot of things. Got a lot of Christian friends. We talk about everything you can imagine. What I don't think we talk about enough is faith. Just to talk to one another about where God is moving. Because that's what we need so desperately in our community groups and in our families. And when you go home and you share with your family, have some conversation about where God's moving. Encourage one another in faith. That's what Paul was longing for. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, they conquered him. Who's him? They conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ did the work. By his blood, we are set free. But listen to this, and by the word of their testimony. I overcome the times that I'm on the ledge of faith by the testimony of faith from you and others who've spoken into my life. When I was 26 years old, I'd come out of graduate school and seminary and was starting in my first church. There was a fellow there that took me under his wing, so to speak, since I was a young pastor, very wet behind the ears and not having any idea what to do or what to speak. And he came up to me. He And when I was 26, he was 76. He had been walking his faith journey for 50 years over me. Bob Stakel, at that point, was the director for Lutheran World Relief. What he did was direct relief organizations all over the world. He's not a wealthy man. At this point, they were living in a care home, he and his wife, Virginia. And he shared with me, first off, he says, let's talk about who's your God. He said, there's only one place in the scripture that Jesus is really clear about what you're not to do. And it's this, you shall not serve two masters. He says, you'll love one and you'll hate the other. And he says, that passage ends up and you cannot serve both God and mammon. Here I am, a young pastor, having no idea I would eventually plant Christ the King with you all, that we would plant missions in four continents around the world, that I would adopt a 15-year-old from Guatemala, that we would walk through many difficult and hard times and great times, having no idea what Bob Stakel spoken in my heart of faith on day one was, get this one right. There's only one God. And if you worship mammon, which means materialism, which means the world, which means the worldview, if that's going to be your God, you'll never be able to be fully available for what God wants to do in your life. So he gave me an assurance. But at that point, Bob Stakel was giving away 70% of his income. And he would share with me, he says, Craig, it's not about what you give, it's what you keep. That shows your allegiance. He lived with the conviction of it, and they had everything they needed, and they changed the world, literally. He's in a worldview. And he taught Marilyn and I at a very young age how to begin to live our lives totally centered on who God is and God as the provider and to not be afraid. And I've since learned not only to have the assurance of that promise of God, but also the conviction in the daily decisions that we make. If Bob hadn't spoken into my life, I think, where would I be today? If many of you hadn't spoken in my life, I would think the same. How where would we be? Faith is connectivity with God and with one another. So how can we do it? I put some pieces in your outline just to let you think through this week of how you can prepare to be the gift to someone else that so many have been to me. How you share the gift of faith, as Paul talked about. How you can be a gift to one another as you grow in faith. And there's several things for you to think about. One is, just know who you represent. You know, we represent lots of things and people in our world. Just know who you represent. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Say that with me. An ambassador for Christ. You're not an ambassador for something else. In fact, he goes on to say, get the foundation right. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Literally what he's laying out is, you are paid for, you are bought. Jesus Christ paid for your life on the cross. You are reconciled with him. Nothing will separate you from God. He is with you. You belong to him, and it's he that you speak for. That's where we have to start, okay? I want to know that I know that I know who I represent. I remember when our kids would go out when they were young and they were in elementary school and middle school and then high school, and they would go out the door. One thing we would always do is we'd pray over them. We'd say, remember as you go out today who you represent. Us as a family and who you follow in Jesus Christ. Because all your decisions today will be determined by who you represent. The second one is being prepared. 1 Peter 3 says, now who is here to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you shall be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. I think it's just, that passage is chock full of good stuff. Being prepared. Listen, there have been many times I've stood on the edge of faith where things have been difficult leading or guiding you in this church or direction in our own household, things that are going on, and I'm literally standing on the edge of a cliff in my faith. And many of you have been prepared because in that moment, what do I need? I need rescuing. And because you, many of you, were right, you had your faith right on the tip of your tongue, you could come up and say, Pastor Craig, think about it this way. And you go, there are many in the world who live on worry. You see it on their faces. And you walk through the malls, you walk in the shopping centers. If you are prepared for the hope that is in you, you have a gift to offer them at that moment. Who knows how it will save their life? Be prepared. Be ready. Don't be ashamed is the third one. It's easy to be ashamed in our world. It's easy to be shamed by the people you follow, by friends or neighbors, by people who say, I can't believe you're a Christian. You know, that's old-fashioned. You know, that's exclusive. You don't go with everything in the world. Well, yes, there's only one God, and it's exclusive. But it's also heaven, and he teaches us everything that we need to know. It says, don't be ashamed. He's writing to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. I know it will feel like at times when people are looking at you for what you believe, looking at me for what you believe, that you may feel deep inside, man, I don't know if I want to speak for Jesus right now. It won't be very popular. But don't be ashamed. Because when you see Jesus face to face, what you want to hear is, well done. What you want to hear is what Jesus shared. When you proclaim me on earth, I will proclaim you in heaven. Those are true. Be his ambassador. You're called to a holy calling. Be prepared and don't be ashamed. Shine Jesus. You know, shining Jesus is, you can see it on the faces of people. It's the opposite of worry. It's faith allows a joy to come deep within you. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house, starting with your own house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they'll see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, if you're the person that brings joy in the midst of the world, if you're living in a sense of faith, it will show and people will want what you have. Everywhere you go, people will want what you have. But it starts at home by you having that assurance and conviction. And then letting it shine. Listen, I know it seems bleak, but I know who's got the day. It'll change everything within you. Another one is this, tell of God's goodness. I have found that that changes in me, my attitude and spirit and hope every day. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. It's what we sang about earlier. When I'm gathering to teach you on a Sunday morning, I get up early in the morning when it's still quiet and it's dark, and before I dive into reviewing what God has laid on my heart to share with you today, the first thing I do for about the first 45 minutes is just praise God. God, this is where I've seen you move. I've watched your activity in these people, those people. I've seen your blessing and your goodness. God, you walked us through this and out of this. And I begin to pray over each of you, and I give thanks to God for you, that you are a part of what God is doing in this place, in this community. And there's this outpouring, and then it walks in. By the time I ever come to a message, I know God's goodness. If you're doing that constantly in a home, you don't leave out of your home on the day. That knowing he's good and he has you. The last one I'll leave with you is this. Understand the urgency. Every day, people are standing on the edge. They're literally on the cliff with faith. They've learned somewhere an assurance. They haven't had a conviction. And their life can go either way. People die every day not knowing Jesus. People die every day without knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. People every day trade in faith for worry. But God has called you and me to be an ambassador. He's given us a holy calling. He's allowed us to bring one of the most greatest gifts, to have the connection of faith. No wonder Paul started off in Romans saying, I want to give you a gift that we may share mutually your faith and mine so that we might do well. I pray that's true for you. And I pray that over you. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. It fills us always. Father, I thank you for these people in the room and for those online. I thank you for the privilege we have to have this holy calling, that as we believe and we call on your name, you have already forgiven our sin and you've opened the door to a pathway in heaven with you forever. Father, I pray that it's not only assurance, but it's also conviction. That each day we'll discover more and more what it means to live fully for you. And we see the fruit of that in our lives and through our lives and for others. Father, I pray for the one who's standing right on the edge today and wondering if you're real or not. Father, I pray that you would lead us out of this place into this community and beyond, being your ambassadors, speaking forth life that people may truly live. God, we thank you for that promise and we thank you for the hope. God, we love you and we thank you for your pursuit of us and your love of us always. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. God loves you, church, so do I. I pray you have an incredible week. And as you study together, share those words of faith. Encourage one another in the Lord. And watch how God's just going to move powerfully among you. God's grace. See you next time. Peace. Prayer partners are available. You can come on up, and they'll be praying with you today.